I believe Pastor Scott will be doing that service because I will be on vacation. We will be in Colorado. And so next week, I just want to give you a warning for this. Next week, Dr. Whitmer will be preaching. Dr. Whitmer is here a couple months ago, did a fantastic job. He'll be preaching on faith and doubt. And I just want you to know, like, people actually pay money to buy his books, and then not only do they read them, they underline in them. He's a guy you really want to come and hear preach. He's a guy I would want to hear preach. And then the next week, we have Dr. Warren coming to preach. Now, Dr. Warren grew up here, and by the way, I should say, back here on Dr. Whitmer, I asked Betsy to introduce him and roast him just a little bit. So just come for that, if nothing else. And I asked Terry Hopkins to introduce Dr. Warren because he grew up in this church. This is Gene Warren's son. Dr. Warren teaches preaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. That'd be kind of like teaching engineering at Toyota or at BMW. I mean, this is a really, really big deal that we get to hear this guy preach. I think if we lived in Dallas, like if we were a church in Dallas, we would have trouble scheduling him because he's in such demand. But we get to hear him preach in 2 weeks. So make sure you're here. I mean, the next 2 weeks are going to be great while I'm away. This morning, we're in Jeremiah, though, and what I thought I'd do is introduce the book and then come back to it. When I come back from vacation, we'll finish chapter 1, and then we'll jump to chapter 26. Jeremiah is a prophet that calls people to make hard changes. So I think you'll get the most out of this if you're thinking about what God is asking you to change. Now, when you're thinking about this, maybe a way to think about it would be like when you get a report that you've kind of been dreading in the mail, and maybe it's a report card, and the implication from the report card is your study habits must change, and they must change fast. I don't know if you've ever gotten a report card like that. It's a kind of a stern, bracing warning that if you want to stay in school, if it's going to make sense for you to stay in school, things must change. Or when you get a report from the doctors, and the doctor's report, the implication is things have to change, and they have to change fast. And the question is, as you're confronted with this, what will you do with it? It's like when you're asking your friend about what you should do with your finances. You know, if you're sitting, you're talking with your friend about finances, like, I don't know what to do. And they tell you, look, man, if you don't pay off these credit cards, they're going to swallow you and eat you. Things have to change. What will you do when you're faced with things? Okay, so if God is calling you to change, what will you do? What changes is God asking you to make? This, if you can get this clear in your mind, I think you'll get more out of our study in Jeremiah this morning. So, I mean, you know that when you're confronted with a change, you don't have to change. I mean, when you're confronted with a truth like this, sometimes it's just easier in the short run. I mean, not playing the long game, but in the short run, it's just easier to ignore it. Or it's just easier to laugh it off. It's just easier to pretend it doesn't exist. But let me ask you something. Okay, so if you're thinking, okay, God is asking me to change, and it's kind of right there, kind of confronting me right in my face, what will happen if I don't change? You know, you might think of like that along with, like, if I get my report card and it says things have to change and I don't change, what will happen if I don't change? I mean, changing is hard. Changing is really hard, but what happens if you don't change? Yeah, well, I mean, what happens, like when it comes to our health or our finances or our marriage relationships or our parent-child relationships, when we're confronted with things have to change? And change is hard. I mean, the reason we don't change is because change is so difficult. Right, but what happens if you don't change? I want you to think about what changes God is asking you to make first. And then I'd like you to think about, okay, why am I not making these changes? Well, you're not making these changes because they're difficult to make. But what happens if you don't? What happens if you don't make these changes? And then third, I'd like us to think about God's motives, because I think it's a lot easier to follow God's plan and God's law, God's direction for our life, when we understand where God is coming from and why he's asking us to do the things he's asking us to do. That's the plan as we go in to Jeremiah this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. So I told you I should talk about what it means for Jeremiah to be a prophet. So back here in the book of Genesis, there is creation and the fall. That's when sin enters the world and death by sin. There's the flood. There's the call of Abraham to be a blessing. And God makes a promise to Abraham that he will give him land, seed, blessing. He makes all these great promises that we call a covenant with Abraham. Covenant is a word that will come up again later. And then Abraham's descendants go to Egypt. We spent some time in meeting God in the family mess a little while, late in the book of Genesis. And it's Jacob's children who end up going along with Jacob to Egypt. Things go well there for a while, and then they go really bad. I mean, really, really bad. And then the Exodus takes place. Can you guess which book of the Bible the Exodus takes place in? Yeah, you're laughing because you know it's the book of Exodus. And then, so they leave, they kind of go out of Egypt, and they come eventually to the promised land, and that is the book of Joshua, when they take the promised land. And then we're into the book of Judges, where they're kind of a confederation of tribes. There's no king, so everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and it's a royal, terrible mess. And then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles all deal with the rise of the kings. So Saul, and then David, and then Samuel. And then 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles deal with the northern kingdom, which goes into exile first, and that's the Assyrian exile. And then the southern kingdom, under Rehoboam, they split. The southern kingdom is Judah. And they eventually go into exile under the Babylonians. And I'll show you a map of that in just a second. This is where Jeremiah prophesies. So I just want to kind of lay out the timeline for you so you can see the big picture of where we are in the Bible. So he prophesies during the exile. Then people eventually will return to the land. And this would be books like Ezra and Nehemiah that we have. And then some of the prophets will prophesy to these people who are returning from the exile, and then eventually the time of Christ. So here's a picture of the exile. What it'll also refer to it as a captivity. So Jerusalem is here. The Babylonians are here. They will sweep all the way around. They don't go through the Arabian desert because it's dry and hot and hard to fight there. So they go all the way around, and they capture Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the Judeans have to walk all the way up to the Euphrates River and walk along the Euphrates River all the way into captivity, where they are in captivity. And so Jeremiah will tell them that this is going to happen if they don't change, and he'll also write letters to people that are already in captivity. So I just want you to see the big picture of where we are in the Bible. So the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anath in the land of Benjamin. So Anath is about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. To whom the word of the Lord came. Now, here we are. You might underline word of the Lord. And we'll spend more time on word of the Lord when I get back from vacation, because that word is used over and over and over and over again in chapter 1. As homework, you might read chapter 1 and just underline every time you see the word there. But it's God's word come to Jeremiah so that he can speak that word to the king. And what that's going to feel like to the kings is Jeremiah saying, you must change, you must change, you must change. And these changes are hard. These changes are difficult. These are not changes people want to make. These are uncomfortable changes. These are inconvenient changes that Jeremiah is calling them to. But God, through Jeremiah, is confronting especially the kings. And so what we'll see now is we'll see three kings that Jeremiah confronts before they go into captivity. The first king is Josiah. So in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, remember our timeline? Let me go back and see it just so you have it in your mind. So we had Judah down here instead of Israel. That's the distinction. Israel is for the northern kingdom. Judah is for the southern kingdom. So it's just telling you it's after the split and where it is kind of in the whole timeline. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Josiah is a good king and he reigns for a long time before Jeremiah begins prophesying. Now let's talk about whether or not Josiah listened to the word. So here it is in 2 Kings chapter 23 of Josiah. This is talking about Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him who, what's that next word? Can you say that English translation? What's that next word? Turned. That's going to be really, really, really an important term in Jeremiah. That word turned. The Hebrew word is shuv. Who turned to the Lord. What this kind of assumes is that you don't just naturally follow God. You don't drift into obedience. That obedience requires turning from sin and turning towards God. Kind of what it assumes. You drift off course. You don't drift into discipline. You don't drift into hard obedience. You drift away from God and you turn towards God. So there is no king like him who turned to God. So in Jeremiah, this guy writes, so we're seeing the word used in 2 Kings, but it's the same word used over and over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. It is used, according to this guy, 48 times in the book of Jeremiah. And not in like, and he shooved left, like he just turned left because he wanted to. But it's, he turned left because he turned in the covenantal use, like he turned back to God. He shooved back to God, or turn back to me. This word turn is used 48 times in a way that calls people back to God. In other words, Jeremiah is asking people to make hard changes at least 48 times, at least while this word is used. And then he takes three pages, you can see 77 to 80. He takes three pages to catalog the different types of uses and stuff. And then he says, the main emphasis of shuv seems to lie with the idea of return to God, turn back or repent from evil, like turn away from evil. So it says of Josiah, this king, that there is nobody like him before that turned towards God. Nobody like him that turned towards God like him. But he turned to God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, quoting, of course, Deuteronomy and the Shema. According to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So nobody was confronted with the word of God like he was and obeyed like he did. Here's what I want you to remember about Josiah. When Josiah was confronted with the truth, Josiah made the hard changes. Josiah turned towards God. This is the first option we have when we're confronted with the truth. The first king Jeremiah prophesies to turns to God. Now, I don't want you to think, well, that was probably easy for him. Well, one of the ways Josiah turned to the Lord is he renovated the temple. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that was not an inexpensive undertaking. That was a big, costly undertaking to renovate the temple. Another way Josiah turned to God is he rid the land of idols and false altars. As you're reading through 2 Kings, it's just this long, long, long list of altars and idols that he purged the land of. And there's a lot of important people that like those idols and a lot of commerce that goes on around those false altars. He's making a lot of people angry. And you know that because as soon as Josiah dies, the people's hearts turn right back towards those idols and those altars. This is not an easy change. You know that he's serious about making these changes because he also celebrates Passover. And you're like, well, we celebrate Passover today. Well, let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Just write down the reference. You probably don't have time to turn there. Just write it down for later. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 7 says, Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and young goats from the flock, to the number of 30,000. So he is so into Passover and wants Passover to go so right, and the people are so not committed to it, he donates 30,000 of his own sheep, goats, etc., so that they can celebrate Passover, and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. Look, turning to God with your whole heart is costly. So I need to ask you, what change is God calling you to? How is God calling you to turn to Him? And what is the price that so far you've been unwilling to pay? So for Josiah, he was willing to put up with a whole bunch of people not liking him as he rid the land of idols and altars. For Josiah, he's willing to put up with a huge cost of renovating the temple, or another huge cost of celebrating Passover. As you contemplate turning to God and making the changes that God is making you to change, my guess is you haven't made these changes yet because the cost is too steep. Because the price is too high. What will you do with the word of the Lord as it comes to you? So the first king is Josiah. The second king, and before we get to that, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, it came also. Well, what came also? Well, the word of the Lord came also. So the word of the Lord came to Josiah. It came, the word of the Lord, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So how do you think Jehoiakim will do? Well, let's read, because he is a son of Josiah, so he should do pretty well, because Josiah got everything right. So you're kind of expecting Jehoiakim to get everything right, correct? So the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, we read in Jeremiah later on, and by the way, I'll preach on this passage later in September, October. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So the word of God came. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 1. You see that repeated here in Jeremiah 36. Take a scroll and write on it. Now, we don't write scrolls anymore, but we do write report cards. We do write reports. We do get prognoses. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you. What's that next word? Against. Is this going to be good news or bad news? This is going to be bad news. This is going to be a confrontational report card, a confrontational report from the prophet, from God, against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the days I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today, it may be that the house of Judah will hear of all the disaster that I intend to do to them. And what do you think will happen? What's God hoping will happen? Yeah. So that everyone may turn. There's that word. Remember, we said it was used 48 times. So we're not surprised to see it there. That everyone may turn or repent from his evil way, that they may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jehoiakim is not doing a good job leading. Jehoiakim, in fact, is leading his people into sin. And the sins are piling up, and it's really, really bad. And God says to Jeremiah, you need to go, you need to tell him. So Jeremiah narrates all of this to Baruch, and Baruch writes it all down. And word gets out, because they're not keeping quiet about this. And word gets to the king, and the king hears this. And so he has the scroll brought to him, and here's what happens. As Jehudi read the three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. So it's kind of like Jehoiakim hears the word of the Lord. And it's this confrontational, you must change or disaster is coming. You must change or disaster is coming. He says, here's what I think of your disaster is coming. He has him read it. He laughs at it. And then he throws it into the fire pot. This is like when you and I hear the word of the Lord and say, I don't care. That doesn't apply to me. I know I'm right. I'm not doing that. This is rejecting the word of the Lord very loudly. And I think there's times in your life, times in my life, when we've acted like that. But I think most of us are more likely to reject the word of the Lord like Jehoiakim's little brother, Zedekiah. So as we look at the next king, Zedekiah, I think you and I will identify with him a little bit more than we'll identify with Jehoiakim. So the word of the Lord came in the days of Jehoiakim, but it also came in the days of Zedekiah until the end is kind of an ominous turn there, of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So Zedekiah is the king under whom Jeremiah is thrown into the muddy cistern. So if you know any stories from Jeremiah, the story I'm guessing you know is the story where he's prophesying and the people don't like it, especially the people in power, and so they throw them into the cistern to die. You remember that? Well, I mean, what you might not know is what Jeremiah has been prophesying is we need to surrender to the Babylonians. God is calling us, obedience for us means surrendering. And staying in the city and fighting is fighting against God, and we will be destroyed. And so what Jeremiah is prophesying is high treason. I mean, the fancy word for it is treason. But this is what God wants them to do. He wants them to go out and surrender and, you know, take their punishment. And if they do that, they'll live. If they don't do that, they'll die. And so people really don't like it, and so they throw them, especially the people in power, so they throw them into the mud in the bottom of the cistern. Now, the king never really was for this, but he's like, well, I can't stop you, you know. I guess if you want to do that, I guess I won't get in your way. And so a Cushite, an Ethiopian, comes to the king and says, you know, come on, let's get him. So they get him out, and they put him in the house of the guard, and so the courtyard of the guard. So he's in this private prison now. And then the king calls to him, and the king sends for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. And this is a private meeting. And the king says to Jeremiah, if you tell anyone about this, I'm going to kill you. And if you don't tell anyone about this, I probably won't kill you. And he calls him, he says, what should I do? And Jeremiah says, what he's been saying all along, you need to go out and surrender. And so the king says, just don't tell anyone, but here's why I'm not going to do it. He doesn't say he's not going to do it, but this is what he says. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. And the king and Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans that have deserted to the Babylonians, Chaldeans, same people, lest I be handed over to them and they deal with me cruelly. So it's not that Zedekiah ever really says no. It's not that Zedekiah ever really takes Jeremiah's words, rips them up, and throws them in a fire. It's that he says, oh, let me get back to you on that. It's that he says, man, I am really going to have to think about that. You know, I think you're right, but just give me a little while to talk to my officials and let me see if I can build unity and, boy, maybe in a little while, maybe I can do that. It's not that he rips up God's word and throws it in the fire. It's that he just never gets around to obeying it. What I want you to see is how the chronicler kind of sums up whether or not Zedekiah obeyed. Because what you might think is, well, he wasn't as bad a guy as his brother Jehoiakim because he didn't rip up God's word and throw it in the fire. Well, here's how the chronicler says. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you might go, well, come on, not like Jehoiakim. Well, it's evil to not obey by just never getting around to obeying, just like it's evil to disobey by ripping up God's word and throwing it in the fire. He did not humble himself before who? Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. This is a key theme that keeps resounding, that Jeremiah speaks for God. He also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. This is the Babylonian king who was outside the gates that he should have surrendered to, but he refused to surrender to, who had made him swear to God. See, earlier on, he had sworn allegiance to this king, and then Egypt is rising in power, and he's like, well, maybe if I switch allegiances to Egypt, I'll be safe. And his officials push him that way, and those officials push him this way, and then the officials will push him this way, and then that way, and the man is like a weather vane. The man is just kind of, if you're wondering which way the wind is blowing, you look at Zedekiah, and you'll see which way the wind is blowing. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, there's two ways to reject God. There's the loud way to reject God, which is ripping up his word and throwing it in the fire and say, I'm never going to do that. And then there's the much quieter way of rejecting God, which is, boy, that sounds like a really good idea. Let me think about it. Boy, I just need a little bit more time. Just don't tell anyone about this. And I guess I'm asking you, when you're confronted with truth, are you Josiah and obey it right away, no matter what it costs? Are you Jehoiakim and rip it up and throw it in the fire? Or are you Zedekiah and just kind of wait and wait and wait and wait and just see if it ever becomes popular to obey? Jeremiah chapter 1, finishing verse 3. Let me just back up and read all of verse 3 for context here. So it came, well, what came? The word of God came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month, which happened in 587 BC. Jeremiah prophesies for at least 40 years. Now, what captivity are we talking about? Remember what we said. They're the captivity where they've refused to hear, and 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 they've refused to hear. And the Babylonians come in, and they level the place, and the people have to walk all the way in chains, all the way to Babylon. And the book of Jeremiah is finally composed, finally all put together, for people who are sitting on the banks of the Euphrates River crying and wondering why they don't get to go home anymore. Wondering if God is good and God is king and God is powerful, and if our God reigns, why are we sitting in exile? Why are we sitting in captivity? The book of Jeremiah is written to answer that question, and Jeremiah will tell us it is because they refused to turn to the Lord. They refused to make the hard changes that God was calling them to make. You know, I think that as I talk about Jehoiakim and I talk about Zedekiah, I can't help but hear some of myself. Times when I would say, I'm not doing that. Or times when I would say, well, probably more often I'd say, well, in a minute, like, well, I'll get to it. Or just give me a minute. Just let me prepare myself, brace myself, just never get around to it. Can you identify with that at all? I mean, can you identify with rejecting God's word? I think most of us can. I think that's why Jesus' story about a guy who's in self-induced exile rings so true to us. So there's this father. And when you hear that, when Jesus tells a story about a father, you're probably immediately thinking about God the Father, who has two sons. And the one son says to his father, Father, I wish you were dead. I'd like my inheritance now. I mean, he doesn't come out and say, I wish you were dead, but that's what he's implying. And the father says, oh, I guess. And so the father gives him his inheritance. And he takes his inheritance. And where does he go with it? Does he go right next door and spend it all? Or where does he go? He goes to a far country. He goes a long ways away. And when I hear far country in the Bible, I start to think of exile. I start to think of the people who are in a far country. Now this was kind of a self, you know, up here talking about Jeremiah's exile. This is kind of a self-induced exile because they refuse to hear and they refuse to hear and they refuse to hear and they refuse to hear. This one, the boy actually takes the money to the far country, has a great time with it until it's gone, and then he has nothing, and he's sitting with the pigs and trying to eat pig food, you know, which would ring especially horrific to a Jewish audience. And so there he is, sitting with the pigs, eating pig food, and thinking, man, I could go home and things would be a lot better if I came home. Kind of like our word shuv. I could return. I could repent of this. I could be done with this nonsense, and I could go home, and my dad's servants eat better than this. Now, when I talk about motives, I think it's really important to see God's heart here at people who are ready to repent, people who are ready to come home, people who are ready to turn to him. This boy comes home, and Jesus is saying, this is what God is like when you shuv, when you return to him. He's saying, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, I mean, just watch all these verbs. His father saw him, like his father was sitting there waiting for him to come home, and waiting for him to come home, and watching for him to come home, waiting for him to shuv, waiting for him to return, waiting for him to repent. I mean, I just want you to see the heart of God here. His father saw him and felt compassion, not bitterness, but felt compassion, like he'll feel compassion for you when you repent, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son says, I am not worthy of this. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you and sinned against God. Just let me be one of your servants. Remember what the father does then? But the father said to one of his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. I mean, I don't have a robe really, but I have a camel hair blazer. You know, and the father's like, let's get this boy dressed up, you know, over the pig stink. And so, like, they're just celebrating him coming home. And so they get him all dressed up and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. The boy, like you, like me, like Israel, had gone into exile. And God was so happy to have him come home, to have him return, to have him repent. I want you to know that God loves you and that he wants you to return, that these changes, these hard changes he's calling you to make are not motivated from spite. They're not motivated from anger or from making your life miserable. They're motivated from his heart of love. And I mean, you don't have to say yes to him, though. You can leave. You can reject him. hope you won't. I hope you turn to him. I hope you say yes to the changes that he's calling you to make, no matter what they cost, because he loves you. So three words. Three words when we're thinking about hard changes. And the first word is turn. All right, so if you've had some time now to think about the changes that God is calling you to make. And if you're tempted to think, boy, I hope the person sitting next to me is listening. I hope they're getting this because they really need to deal with their self-righteousness. Then maybe God's dealing with you in your self-righteousness. But what changes is God calling you to make? See, the temptation is going to be for us to not change because change is difficult. If it was easy to change, we would have made these changes. We're talking about changes that are costly. What changes God asking you to make? And this is an important question because you can say no. And we saw two different ways to say no. We saw saying no very, very loudly with taking God's word and ripping it up and throwing it in the fire. And we saw saying no very, very quietly, very passive-aggressively, very sneakily. You know, just I don't even know if Zedekiah knew he was saying no all the time. But in a lot of ways, not saying yes is saying no. So think of it like when you're trying to train a dog and you call the dog to come and the dog just keeps sniffing what it's doing. Now, it doesn't run away from you, but it just keeps sitting there sniffing. Well, the dog not coming to you is the dog not obeying you. I mean, maybe the dog is still thinking about, should I say yes? Should I go? Should I not go? Should I go? Should I? Okay, but the dog not I know it's a big difference, but in there with between us and God, when we're saying, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, I should, but it's going to cost this much, it's going to go, I don't know if I should or not. Not saying yes is saying no. Not making the changes is saying no. What I don't want is for you to leave here unclear on whether or not you are or you aren't obeying God or this, that. You're obeying God or you aren't. When God's word is presented to you, and you know God is asking you to make these changes, and don't say no. But look, the Bible tells us, though, that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned at some point and not made these changes, that we have all gotten this wrong at some point. And what I want you to know is that this God isn't up in heaven only waiting for you to return, only waiting for you to come to him. But this God who commanded them to turn and told them what would happen if they didn't turn, that God came to us in the person of his son Jesus and gave his life for your sins and for mine. Because he knew that we couldn't, in and of ourselves, come to him. What you see in the person of Jesus, and what you see on the cross, is God's laying down his life, dying on the cross, sacrificial love. This is a God you can trust with your obedience. This is a God you can trust with following hard directions. Turn to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word and with the prophet Jeremiah and looking at three different ways to respond to you. Lord, I pray that because you love us with laying down your life, dying on the cross, love, that with resurrection power, you would pull us towards yourself. Lord, work in our lives, move in our spirits. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've heard God's word. And now is just the time to apply it to our lives. And I feel like, you know, it really is. It's just a simple yes or no. Would you please stand as we close? Just, you know, really reflect on what you've heard today. And what are the changes that you feel that you need to make? I know Pastor will be up here at the end of the service, as well as we have a prayer room in the back if you need to talk to someone.